Thank you. Can I put this up? While I'm doing this, I was just reflecting this morning. I tend to forget on Father's Day, and because I'm not that kind of person, I don't dwell too much on my dad who left us a couple of years ago and everything else. But it was something that Dad did often. And maybe lots of dads do it. I think it's contagious, but he would quite often spend a lot of his time looking for his glasses, which were on a thing around his neck. And it was actually, I was touched and amused, and it just reminded me of Dad this morning when someone in our congregation, whose name shall remain nameless, spent a few minutes looking for his glasses and he's found them. Look at that. Awesome. So, I won't mention who it was. So as Carla said, this is kind of a wrap, you know, this whole service is kind of a wrap up of what we've been doing within the book of James. And what I've been doing is I did manage to attend almost all of the messages in person, but there were a few I missed, and I thought what I would do is I would actually binge listen to the entire set of sermons again, just to listen to the ones I hadn't heard and to reinforce what I'd found again. And I thought it was, just an aside, it's a fascinating thing to see how different people will approach a text in different ways. And certainly the ways that everyone was doing things with the text, it was, you know, I was thinking, well, I wouldn't have done that, but that's a really good thing to do and everything else. It's just, it's really encouraging to see the talents being developed in our congregation, particularly amongst the young men here who are really, you know, if this is the way you're starting out, we've got a promising future here at the Anchor as far as God's word being proclaimed with power and passion. When I've been looking at James, and I guess it's not just James, it's not just this sermon series, but it's something that's been hitting me over and over again over the last maybe 3 to 6 months, and it's something that again, as we've been working through our prayer series as a congregation as well, the same message is coming through every single time. And there are two words that have come to me over the last wee while, and in James, and certainly it comes through in James. And these two words are, and they're both very tightly connected to each other. The first is obedience, and the second word is integrity. And I think integrity is probably the one that I want to focus on, but without obedience, I don't think we get that integrity right. Obedience essentially means to comply with an order. I looked this up in the dictionary. To comply with an order, a request or law or submission to another's authority. Integrity means an undivided or unbroken completeness. Now, what I didn't realize is everyone's heard of the word integer. Integers are whole numbers, you know, 1, 2, 3, and that's where we get that idea of integrity. It's a wholeness or a completeness. From vocabulary.com, I found this, which I thought was really nice. Having integrity means doing the right thing in a reliable way. It's a personality trait that we admire since it means a person has a moral compass that does not waver. It literally means having a wholeness of character, just as an integer is a whole number with no fractions. And I was thinking about those two words, integrity and obedience, and it's just struck me, it's interesting, society in general places great value on a person's integrity. Those people who stand up for their moral beliefs certainly get a lot of attention and a lot of focus, and they are admired. I was thinking in particular, if you've been following the presidential elections, whether or not you agreed with this man's politics or not, but Bernie Sanders was considered a man with integrity. Maybe he was considered that way because no one had really ever heard of him before, and he got to the presidential race and there wasn't enough dirt on him, but I believe they were trying to dig it up and they couldn't really find anything. He was who he said he was, and he stuck to his beliefs. Whether or not that was going to make him unpopular, interestingly enough, his greatest following was in the young 20 to 30 voter bracket. And that reflects some studies that have been done around the Gen Ys and the millennials, saying that actually integrity is something that is really, really important to the younger generation now, for people to do and to act on their beliefs and to be consistent in that way. You know, closer to home, we look at the Olympics not that long ago with Nikki Hamblin and Abby D'Agostino tripped each other up on the 5,000 meter run. And Nikki picked Abby up and they hobbled over the finish line together. They had an integrity around the sportsmanship that they believed needed to be followed through on. Obedience on the other hand, is something that our culture is not so fond of. We were talking in our home group and we're just reflecting on the fact that children brought up in schools today from the age of 5, if not younger, are being taught to challenge authority in every single step of the way through, to ask questions, to wonder why we do things. And those things in and of themselves are not bad things to do when the authority is being determined and shaped by the culture in which we live. But as Christians, our authority comes from the Word of God. It comes from Scripture. And in that space, we are in no position to question those things that God has laid down as being true and good for us as we live our lives. Probably a lot of the reason that we have so much of a questioning of authority is because we've come out of the 20th century where two of the most horrific regimes in the world asked for blind obedience in the face of some of the most horrible massacres that had occurred. Maybe that's why we have this questioning of authority. But where, at the heart of it, does this mistrust of obedience or obedience to God come from? And I'd say it comes from some of Satan's very first words in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? Questioning God's goodness, questioning his authority, and whether or not he is worth obeying. For the Christian, as I said before, our moral and ethical standards are given to us by God through his word and through the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed to us in Scripture. God's word gives us our moral and our ethical standards by which we are supposed to live. And it's those commands that we need to obey. Christian integrity, then, is living lives that are in sync with the things that God asks us to do. And James addresses this whole idea actually in the very first chapter of his letter to the Christians. Because he's writing to these guys, they were the first great persecution of the Jews. They'd all left Jerusalem, or an awful lot of them had. They were living in different parts of the civilized world. They were being persecuted for what they believed in. They were going to face trials and suffering. Maybe they were starting to question whether obedience to God's commands was actually worth it all in the end. And so James reminds them, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James reminds these persecuted and scattered Christians, some of which have got very real fears for imprisonment. They may end up out of work, social rejects, or indeed they may even end up being killed, that God purposes everything for their good, that if they suffer because of their obedience to him, then God works this out for their good. And then he goes on later to say this, be doers of the word and not hearers only. James calls us all to integrity, to not just believe, to not just come along to church on a Sunday and sing our songs, raise our hands, whatever else it is that we want to do, to not just believe and then leave and go back to our everyday lives. We're asked to act on those beliefs, to follow through with it. I was sitting next to someone today, and as the sermon started, she pulled out her notebook and started writing things down. One of the things, I was away on a course not that long ago, and Mick Regan, who runs it, he's from the south of London, he's quite a character, but he said, you lot, what did I say just then? And literally it was 30 seconds before and we couldn't remember. He said, that's because you're not writing it down, are you? It was a challenge for me then when I go to a customer meeting or when I'm going into any kind of important meeting, I should probably be writing things down if they're important. And maybe that's a challenge for us. And I'm not saying I expect to see everyone writing things down every time we have a sermon or something like that, but maybe we do need to start paying a little bit more attention to what's being spoken about. Because we're not doing this for your entertainment. We're doing this because we are hopefully preaching the word of God to you out of God's scriptures. There's a verse that's been coming to me often in the past few months, and it's come back to me again as I've been looking at James, and I think that this is a really nice summary of, especially the last part of it, of what James is saying. It's from Micah 6 and it's verses 6 to 8. And Micah's addressing the people of Israel. It's before the Babylonian invasion. But he's saying to them, what he's seeing is he's seeing corruption, he's seeing greed, he's seeing people being persecuted, he's seeing the poor being neglected, the rich filling their coffers, the religious people taking advantage of their position. And he says to them, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is the battle. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And those verses there, I think, are a wonderful summary of the book of James. It touches on justice, it touches on kindness, it touches on treating people right, rightly, and to walk humbly with God. James says this later on, and this is the area, I think, Brad, you preached on this, but you kind of sidestepped and talked about some other stuff that was really, really good. But I'm going to jump right in with both feet because it's the big debate part of James. What's James talking about? He's talking about faith and works. Aren't we saved by faith, not by works? He says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's about integrity. It's about our actions matching what we believe. James isn't saying we get saved by our works, but he's saying that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by submitting to his will, the works are going to come. And if they don't come, there's something wrong with the faith. Let's remind ourselves of what James says later on. In fact, he says it earlier. Sorry. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When you or me come to church and hear the message, how often are we like that man who looks in the mirror? We hear. We are often moved, or maybe even challenged. But how long does that last? How long do we take that with us? Or do we walk out, we talk about what a great message it was, and the next day we vaguely remember some of what was spoken, and 3 days later we have no recollection whatsoever of what was preached the week before? We must be obedient to God's word in all aspects of our lives, and in so doing, become men and women of integrity. This book, I've got a bookmark that was made by my daughter this morning. It's given to me. This book has been challenging me. In fact, it's interesting. Books that challenge me quite often take me a very long time to read. When I opened this book up, it was actually on the chapter that says a question of obedience. And I've got about 2 pages into it, and I left my bookmark there, and I haven't looked at it for about 3 months. It's probably a few uncomfortable truths sitting in that chapter, which means I haven't been that willing to move on. But going back anyway, this book is called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. It is by a lady called Rebecca Manley Pippitt. It is a book about evangelism, or more specifically about evangelism as a way of life. But I wanted to read this passage to you because it illustrates what I'm talking about around integrity. And Rebecca has been talking to a young lady called Lois, and she has finally come to the point where she wishes to accept Jesus into her life. Lois sat for a long time, taking in what I had said. Finally, I broke the silence and said, Lois, would you like to come home now? Would you like to ask Christ to come into your life? Yes. But what do I bring to the equation? She asked. All you bring to God is your faith and your willingness to let him be at the center of your life. Can you think of anything that would block Christ's rule in your heart? I asked. No, she said. Well, I can think of one, I said. What will you do about Phil? Phil is Lois's boyfriend who she's living with on campus. Loving him, Rebecca continues, is not the problem, but desiring to please him over loving and obeying God first is. Then we talked about how becoming a Christian isn't merely fire insurance. It's a living relationship that affects every aspect of our lives, values, lifestyle, and sexuality. Immediately, she said, Becky, as a young Christian, I've got problems. I have to tell Phil and move out. I have nowhere to go. It's impossible to get a room in hall this late, and now I'll have to pay this month's rent in two places. So we prayed again, and as she left my room, I agonized over how such a young believer could handle so much. She left Phil that night. She found herself in a corridor with all her suitcases. Amazingly enough, accommodation became available the very next day for Lois on campus, something almost unheard of. 3 months later, Phil became a Christian. And it says this here. After he was converted, he told her, Lois, if you hadn't been willing to obey Christ, even when you saw I was hurt and angry, I would have been forever dependent on you to meet all my needs, just as you had been dependent on me. Your obedience affected my eternal destiny. Lois's conversion was profound for her friends as well as for her. She recognized that becoming a Christian had tremendous implications. She came to see that if Jesus is Lord, then the only right response to him is surrender and obedience. He is Savior and he is Lord. We cannot separate his demands from his love. We cannot dissect Jesus and relate only to the parts that we like or need. Christ died so that we could be forgiven for managing our own lives. It would be impossible for Lois to thank Christ for dying for her and yet to continue running her own life. Becky had integrity. When she spoke to Lois, she recognized she was going to have to tackle a hard moment. She may have put at risk Lois becoming a Christian by saying what she said to her, but she maintained her integrity in that situation. Becky? Did I say Becky? Lois was obedient to Christ. Even in only being a Christian for a matter of minutes, she recognized she had to follow him in obedience. Her integrity influenced Phil, and he recognized that it was her obedience that led him to Christ as well. Our integrity, our obedience have far-reaching impacts. I've got a few practical implications here, and they specifically come really from the sermon series we've been doing in the morning church services around our prayer lives. We talked about locks and keys. Locks, what was one of the major locks? Unconfessed sin and unrepentant hearts. Obedience, integrity will remove those locks and open up the keys that will help us to be able to talk to God. Then there's that whole thing about our impact on others, and that example there from Becky and Lois is fantastic. But then as Brad shared some of the stuff that he'd learnt when he'd been on his youth retreat, the way that we live our lives and the integrity that we show within our churches can have a huge impact on the faith development of our young people. It's not just us. It's not just about us. It has a huge impact on everything we do. We live our lives in harmony with each other when we maintain our integrity within our church family. You know, right at the end of James 5:13, if is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And then I guess where my obedience is being challenged at the moment, it comes back to this book and others that I've been reading, and it's coming through in my prayer life and a whole load of other things. Jesus has given us a mission. We know it. It's part of the verse that we base our church's mission on, Matthew 28, verse 19. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Obedience to Christ's command in this is something that I feel I'm sorely lacking in. To make evangelism a complete part of my life in every way, so that it just becomes natural for me to talk about Christ with my workmates, with my colleagues, and with my friends. I said when we were wrapping up the kids program for this year, and we were up here, what a great privilege it is to share the gospel of Christ with these kids, and how good it is. It develops us. It helps us to grow. When we step out in faith and do the things that God has commanded us to do, then it's good for us. Our faith grows. We learn what it means to be obedient to God, and we see His promises being fulfilled. I know so many Christians, or so many people who were Christians, who said, my faith has not grown. I've been going to church for 10, 15 years and nothing has happened. And you say, yeah, but you're sitting in the same place in the pew and you're doing the same things. But your next door neighbor still doesn't know you go to church. Your workmates know you go to church, but you never talk about it with them. You know, I've never said that to these people, but you can see it so often. Our obedience in these areas, it's good for us. It's good for the church. It's good for the body of Christ. You know, one of the last things I remember talking about a couple of weeks ago was that idea of repentance, confession and repentance. What's repentance? It's obedience. It's coming back in line. It's turning away from what's wrong and obeying God's words. And that guy said, I can't remember his name now, he said, repent, a church that repents, revival will follow. Obedience, integrity. It has a great impact on the people that we have around us, that we know around us. But let's just remember what drives our obedience. It's not for us to earn favor with God. We do it because of what God has done for us. Not to earn His approval, but as the natural response to understanding, to believing in Him and surrendering to His Lordship. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, 12 to 16 says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any one of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true to what we have obtained. Let us live lives of obedience and integrity to God's commands. And when people see us in our churches, in our communities, may our lives reflect that gospel integrity. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that it holds for us. We thank you for the freedom that we have to read our Bibles, to come together, to worship you. Father, you have done so much for us. And we are so unworthy of the privilege that you have bestowed upon us to be called children of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his obedience to your word. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that through his death, through his blood, we can be called children of God. May we live our lives in the light of this truth. May we follow his example and walk in your presence, obeying your commands. May we live lives of gospel integrity, and may everything we do point towards you. Father, we just pray a blessing on the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.